Luke chapter number 11 is where we will be for the preaching of God's word this morning. Luke 11, we'll start with verse 29. By the way, for those of you who are not familiar with what we've been doing here in Madison Baptist Church, we've been going through the book of Luke now for several months, just a little bit at a time each Sunday morning. And we look at the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ and the testimony of that ministry that God gave to Luke. And of course, Luke wrote it down, and God has inspired it and preserved it for us. Luke 11 and verse 29 is what we want to look at this morning. It says there, "And when the people were gathered thick together, he began to say, 'This is an evil generation. They seek a sign, and there shall no sign be given it, but the sign of Jonas the prophet. For as Jonas was a sign unto the Ninevites, so shall also the Son of Man be to this generation. The queen of the south shall rise up in the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them, for she came from the utmost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, a greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh shall rise up in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonas, and behold, a greater than Jonas is here. No man, when he hath lighted a candle, putteth it in a secret place, neither under a bushel, but on a candlestick, that they which come in may see the light. The light of the body is the eye. Therefore, when thine eye is single, thy whole body also is full of light. But when thine eye is evil, thy body also is full of darkness. Take heed, therefore, that the light which is in thee be not darkness. If thy whole body therefore be full of light, having no part dark, the whole shall be full of light, as when the bright shining of a candle doth give thee light." We'll stop there. The title of the message this morning is your eye single or evil? Is your eye single or evil? Jesus here in this passage of Scripture that we just looked at began to remind the people of the gravity of the situation that they were in. The Bible says that the people were gathered thick together. No social distancing there. And I don't think they were wearing masks, by the way. You might want to call somebody on that. But they were thick together. And the interesting thing about that is Jesus often, as the people began to gather thick together, or there would be a great multitude of people, Jesus would often remind them of the seriousness of the situation. He was not one to placate people or try to comfort them in an attempt to get a bigger crowd. He was not seeker sensitive, nor was he interested in numbers for numbers' sake. Jesus would remind them of the truth, and I would encourage you that we as a church and we as people should be the same way. Be more interested in speaking the truth than in gaining a crowd. But Jesus reminded them of the gravity of the situation by doing a couple things. He talked to them as a generation. And I've told you this in the past couple of weeks. The word generation here in our Old English Bible does not necessarily just mean a period of time. It's more than just a period of time. Although it can have that connotation, it means more of a culture. And we even use the word generation very similar. It has more to do with a way of thinking than it does what the age of the individual is. And as Jesus was warning the generation that he was ministering in, he called it an evil generation. And then he reminds the people of the generation that they only have one source of light. That if they're not going to walk in darkness, they have one opportunity to use the light that God has given them. And friends, I would say it's the same thing for you and me today. There's one source of spiritual light, only one. And we have one opportunity to walk in light rather than in darkness. For those watching via live stream, I would encourage you, maybe you're not a member or a regular attender of this church, maybe you just tuned in and by chance are watching our YouTube live stream, or maybe even watching this service a little bit later, let me tell you as well that it is just as important for you to understand that there is one opportunity for you to have spiritual light. And that opportunity is found in the person of Jesus Christ. He's the only source of light. And you may look other places, you may study other religions, but I want to encourage you this. I would not ask you to walk blindly into anything, but I would encourage you this. You'll find that Jesus is the only source of light. He put it this way in the same book of John. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. The apostles put it this way in Acts chapter 4, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There's one source of light. The question really for you and me is, are we part of the evil generation, or are we part of a generation with a single eye? And I'll explain that to you in a little bit. But before we do, let's pray and we'll get right into the message. Dear Lord, I thank you so much that you've given me the opportunity and the privilege to be able to stand behind this pulpit, to open your word, and to declare with confidence, thus saith the Lord. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege. Now, Lord, I don't want to waste the privilege, and I know someday I'm going to give an account before you for this time spent behind this pulpit and what I will say with your word open and your people listening. Lord, I want to be able to do so not ashamed for what I did. So, Lord, would you please enable me that as I stand before you someday, I'll be able to do so without being ashamed. Lord, that also you would smile down upon this time and the effort that I give and the things that I say, that you would be pleased. Lord, I want to hear when I stand before you, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Lord, I can't say that I will hear that, but Lord, that's what I would like, and it will only happen if you intervene. If you leave me to my own devices, Lord, I will bring you to shame, and I don't want to do that. So please help me. Then, Lord, would you give all of us this morning ears to hear? Would you give us great understanding? Lord, would you use your word to change lives, that your name might be glorified, that you might have, Lord, the harvest that you deserve? Thank you, Lord, that you will. In Jesus' name, amen. Is your eye single or evil? In the message here, I have 5 points, and they all have to do with the generation that Jesus was in. I'll give you them right now, and then we'll go through them one by one. The first one is, it was an evil generation that Jesus was living in. It was also a condemned generation, and it was thirdly, a generation without excuses. It was a generation, fourth, with one option, and lastly, it was a generation with a great opportunity. Let's go through those one by one. First of all, it was an evil generation. Jesus said so in Luke 11, verse 29. Let's look at those verses again, verses 29 and 30. And when the people were gathered thick together, he began to say, this is an evil generation. They seek a sign, and there shall no sign be given it but the sign of Jonas the prophet. By the way, that's Jonah. For as Jonas was a sign unto the Ninevites, so shall also the Son of Man be to this generation. A couple of things about that evil generation. Jesus used the prophet Jonah, in Greek his name would be Jonas, Jonah to be an example to them. See, the Bible tells us right here that Jonah came to preach to the city of Nineveh, a wicked, ungodly city in the nation of Assyria. Jonah was sent to preach to them their need for repentance in order to escape judgment. If you remember, God sent Jonah to Nineveh, and Jonah didn't want to go. He rather got on a ship that was headed the opposite direction towards a city called Tarshish. And as that ship left the port and it got out into the ocean a little ways, the Bible tells us that God sent a storm and the ship was about to be lost. The mariners recognized that it was God who was angry at them. And long story short, they threw Jonah out of the ship in an attempt to placate God's wrath. And it worked. The Bible tells us that God had prepared a great fish that would swallow Jonah whole. And it did. And Jonah was in the belly of that great fish for 3 days and 3 nights. And then as Jonah repented of his sin and basically said to God, okay, God, I'll go. God caused that great fish to spit out Jonah on the shore. And as Jonah then went to Nineveh in obedience to God, somehow the Ninevites knew about it. They had either seen that he had been spit up on the shore or he told them about it. I'm not sure, but it was a sign to those Ninevites. And as Jonah got there, his message was not elaborate. His message was not incredible. It didn't tickle the ears, and it wasn't in good homiletical form. Rather, Jonah went through the city, and as he got toward the middle of the city, he just simply cried out, "Yet 40 days, and God will destroy Nineveh." Not a people-pleasing message by any means. But of course, we know the Ninevites, under the leadership of their very wise king. Wouldn't it be good if we had some wise leadership in America and in Wisconsin and in our county? Well, I'm praying for that. I would encourage you to pray for our leaders that God would give them wisdom. God's able to do it. If he's given me wisdom, he can give anybody wisdom. We need to pray that he would. But under the leadership of that very wise king, they repented of their sin, and God spared the Ninevites at that time. Now, Jesus said that that was a sign to the Ninevites, what happened to Jonah. But he said about the generation that he lived in that it was a wicked generation. It was seeking a sign. It was tempting God. There was only one sign that would be given to the generation that Jesus was living in, and that was not the sign that they were going to desire. It was the sign that God would give. And that sign would be, very, very soon, this same man, Jesus of Nazareth, would go to a cross there at Calvary. He would be crucified and slain. He would be set in a grave and be there for 3 days and three nights and then rise from the dead. That would be the sign that God would give to the people of Israel, the generation of his day, and yet they would reject it. Let me show you in Acts chapter number 2. Keep your place in Luke 11, and then turn with me over to Acts chapter number 2, because I want to show you what the apostles said about this, specifically Peter, in Acts chapter 2. Let's start with verse 22 of Acts 2. Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection was a sign to the generation of that day, that evil generation. Acts 2 and verse 22. Notice what Peter says. "Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up." By the way, that's after 3 days and three nights in the grave. "Having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it." Now look down at verse 32. "This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, which he hath shed forth, this, which ye now see and hear," skip down to verse 36, "therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ." We skip through those verses, and I would encourage you to later on read them all. But for time's sake, we kind of skip through them. I wanted you to see that that was shortly after Jesus' resurrection. About 50 days after he was crucified, he ascended into heaven 40 days after that. And then 50 days after, Pentecost happened, and that message was preached. And the Apostle Peter says to them, "Look, you crucified him. You'd seen the miracles that he did. You crucified him. He was dead. He laid in the grave for 3 days, and God raised him up from the dead. That's a sign he is Lord and Christ." Now, that was the sign that God would give to them. It was God's chosen sign. And I want you to see that Jesus said it was an evil generation, and they would only receive the sign that God had given. Let's make an application to our generation today that we live in. We also live in an evil generation that seeks a sign, that says, we're going to believe what we want to believe. We're going to close our eyes to the truth. And if God will force us to see the truth, then we'll see it. But if God doesn't force us, if he doesn't show us a sign that we approve of, then we're not going to believe it. And I want all of us to understand, and again, those of you watching via live stream, if you are a doubter in the things of God, let me encourage you with this truth, that God has given you a sign, and that sign is this book right here. It is God's word. It is the only sign that God will give in these days. Let me encourage those of you who are born again, don't look for other signs. Don't look for speaking in tongues. Don't look for miracles and other sign gifts. God will not give those as a sign today, because he's given the one sign that he promised, and that is that his word is fulfilled. This is your sign. And if God will not, or I'm sorry, if you will not believe God's one sign, then you also are part of an evil generation. This is the sign that God has given. I would encourage you to believe it. And friends, may I even say to you very kindly that it's not a great leap of faith to believe that this is God's word. If you'll study it, if you'll look at it carefully, if you'll look at it even with a critical eye, you'll see this is not just a book written by men, like the skeptics like to say, and the critics sometimes lie about. This is God's book. It's not a great leap of faith to believe the sign that God has given. If we go back to Luke chapter number 11, as I mentioned to you, we're talking about the generation that Jesus lived in. It was, first of all, an evil generation. Second of all, it was a condemned generation. Verses 31 and 32, remember, they would only be given the sign of the Son of Man being in the grave for 3 days, just like Jonah was. Verse 31, Jesus then said, "The queen of the south," that we call her the Queen of Sheba, "shall rise up in the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them. For she came from the utmost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, a greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonas, and behold, a greater than Jonas is here." Jesus said it was a condemned generation. Why? Because there were two individuals or groups of individuals that would stand up in the judgment with that generation and condemn it. By the way, doesn't that give you a glimpse into what the judgment will be like? That we will be compared with others? That there will be somewhat of a situation where, look, this person did right under very adverse circumstances, and you wouldn't do right, though you had all the advantages. There will be many that will weep and wail as they're cast into hell because they would not believe the word of God in the generation that they lived in, when others who didn't even have the word of God in their hands yet believed the witness that God gave them. Those who were maybe illiterate and could not read, or maybe they lived in a place where the Bible had not been translated into their language, and yet they believed the testimony of a missionary, or yet they believed the witness of the Spirit, and they were born again, and yet people in America that have been educated in some cases more than any other generation at any other time, that have all the information that you could dream of in their hands and in their back pocket, would not believe the gospel. The judgment will be a very intimidating and a very scary thing as those people are brought up time after time after time again. And friends, we have no excuse. Let me say as well, those of us who are saved, maybe the judgment will be somewhat like that for us. What have we done for God? We have everything. We have money. We have time. Now, I know we say we don't have time, but friends, we have time. We have time. I know we say we don't, but friends, if you would examine my life and I would examine your life, I know I could find time that you have to serve the Lord. Don't lie to yourself and say, "I just don't have time." That's a lie. You do have time. And I say that as a friend, as somebody who loves you and wants you to have a good judgment as you stand before the Lord, but you will be judged, and there will be people who will give an account, and then you'll give an account, and the Lord will say, I believe according to Scripture, the Lord will say, "Well, wait a minute, they did it. Why couldn't you?" Money is not an excuse for us in the United States of America. Let me take you to another place, another country, and let's travel to a third world country and just see what people give. I heard a statistic recently that the average American spends over $200 on their cable bill every month. Over $200 on a cable bill. Friends, the judgment is going to be a very scary place for Americans. A very scary place. American Christians will be some of the most judged because of the money that we absolutely throw away. It was an evil generation, and it was a condemned generation. But also, it was a generation without excuses. Look at verse 33. No man, when he hath lighted a candle, putteth it in a secret place, neither under a bushel, but on a candlestick, that they which come in may see the light. No man, when he hath lighted a candle, putteth it in a secret place, neither under a bushel, but on a candlestick, that they which come in may see the light. An obvious illustration of what is the purpose of light and what do you do with light. If you bring a candle into a place, or we might say, if you're going to put a light up somewhere in a room, do you put it on the floor? Do you put it under a bed? Obviously not. You put it in a very high and prominent place. Why? So that the light can shed throughout the room and can light up and illumine the entire room, or at least as much as possible. Jesus, in this statement, was making a very obvious statement to try to let them know, listen, the miracles that I am doing are an attempt that I am making at giving the light to you. You have no excuse. You are a generation without excuse. I'm here. I'm walking among you. I'm preaching among you. I'm doing miracles among you. Why? Is an attempt to light a candle and put it in a prominent place. Jesus is the light of the world. And I want you to understand what the Bible tells us about that. Look with me at Proverbs chapter number 8. Proverbs chapter number 8. This is God's characteristic, or his, I guess you could say, his M.O. This is what he does. This is part of who he is. It's his character. It is his nature to light a candle and put it in a prominent place so that it can give light to all. Look at Proverbs 8 and verse 1. I've shared this with you before, but the question is asked, doth not wisdom cry and understanding put forth her voice? And the obvious answer is yes. And here's the answer. Here's the proof that she does cry, that she puts forth her voice. She standeth in the top of the high places, by the way, in the places of the paths. She crieth at the gates, at the entry of the city, at the coming in at the doors, unto you, O men, I call. And my voice is to the sons of men. O ye simple, understand wisdom, and ye fools, be ye of an understanding heart. I would encourage you to read the rest of Proverbs 8. It's a chapter all about wisdom. And what does wisdom do? Wisdom stands up in a prominent place and lifts up her voice and cries out to men. Now, you may not hear the audible voice of wisdom, but God, through His Holy Spirit, through churches like ours, through the dissemination of His Word, and all the other things that He does, through the handing out of gospel tracts, and we go on and on with the different ways that God does it, but primarily through His Spirit and through His local church, what God does is He lights a candle and shines the light in a prominent place so that all can see. And He does that so that the generation that Jesus lived in and the generation that you and I live in would be a generation without excuse. And I want you to understand that we live in a generation without excuse. Those of you who are growing up in this church, you are a generation without excuse. May I say again to those watching via live stream, our nation is a nation without an excuse. Never yet has a nation been blessed with the gospel as greatly as our nation. Never yet has a nation, since the nation of Israel, been established more solidly on God's word. And I realize it wasn't perfect. Our nation's beginning was not perfect. And the men that started it were not perfect. But as a general rule, outside of the nation of Israel and the founding of it through God's work in the prophet Moses, outside of that, no other nation on earth has had more of a biblical foundation than ours, and yet we've turned, haven't we? Now we are, as a nation, the leader in promoting wickedness around the world. This latest stimulus bill, by the way, that both Democrats and Republicans passed and pushed for, includes lots of money, millions of dollars, to promote ungodliness in other countries. To take our wicked Western philosophy and jam it down the throats of cultures that have their own problems, yes, but they don't need our problems added to theirs. And that's our nation. And God's angry. You see, it's a generation without excuses. Now, I can get angry at our nation, and I do. But I can't control our nation. I can look inwardly and say, what about me? I'm part of the generation. I'm also without excuse. You can do the same. We won't take the time to look at some other verses. I would encourage you to look at John 8:12, where it says that Jesus is the light of the world. 2 Peter 1:19 is another one that tells us basically that we are the light of this world. Let's get to the fourth point, and that is Jesus' generation was a generation with one option. One option. Verse 34. The light of the body is the eye. Therefore, when thine eye is single, thy whole body is also is full of light. But when thine eye is evil, thy body also is full of darkness. Take heed, therefore, that the light which is in thee be not darkness. In other words, this, if light exists, and it does, light only does good for a body if the eye is there to use it and the eye works properly. In other words, if I were a blind man, it would do no good for me to turn the lights on or have them off. It makes no difference. Or if, let's say, I'm not blind, but I purposefully close my eyes or cover them with some kind of covering, then lights on or off, it does me no good. And you might try to be kind and gracious to me when I walk into a dark room at night and say, here, Pastor, let me turn the light on for you. But if I have covered something with my eye, or if my eyes have been diseased or damaged and they will not work anymore, then you're not really doing me a favor. You might as well just leave the light off. That's basically what Jesus is saying here. He talks about an eye being single. He says, the light of the body is the eye. In other words, the only way that light can affect the body and give it help is through the eye. Now, he's talking about physical here, and yet he's using it as an illustration of spiritual light. That the light spiritually only helps a person if they have eyes to see it. And he makes the statement, if thine eye is single, or when thine eye is single, thy whole body is full of light. We don't use the word single in our modern English the same way that we did in our old English when the King James Bible was written. But this word single has many definitions. And if you look it up in an old dictionary, what you'll find is there are two definitions that I believe really have an application here. Let me read those two definitions to you. One of the definitions of the word single is uncompounded. Uncompounded. Simple ideas are opposed to complex ideas. And listen to this. Single ideas or single items are in contrast to compound ideas or items. In other words, this water that I'm drinking here is single. Doesn't mean it's not married. It means it's not compounded with anything. I didn't mix anything in it. There's no arsenic in it, praise the Lord. There's not even any of those little flavoring packets that you can put in it. It's just H2O. Now, I suppose you could be picky with me and say, well, Pastor, if that's city water, then it does have fluoride in it. And it does, okay, you got me. But you understand the idea. What we want from our water is that it would be single, not compounded with anything, not mixed. Jesus said, when thine eye is single, okay? Let me share with you the other definition of single from the old dictionary that has an application. It means pure, simple, incorrupt, unbiased, having a clear vision of divine truth. Notice that word unbiased. And think about that in light of what Jesus said, when thine eye is single. When thine eye is unbiased, thy whole body shall be full of light. He's talking about a generation that said, we want a sign. If you're really the Messiah, show us that you're the Messiah. And Jesus said, you're going to get one sign. And that sign is the sign that God will choose. And it's the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's the sign you're going to get. And then he said, this is an evil generation. And then he said, listen, there are going to be people who rise up in the generation in the judgment with you, because your generation rejected the Messiah, even though he was greater than Solomon, even though he was greater than Jonah, yet you rejected him. And you have one opportunity. I'm shining the light, and you have an opportunity to receive it. But listen, if your eye is biased, then you won't be able to receive it. If your eye is unbiased, if it is singular focused, then your whole body will be full of light. In other words, listen, it's right in front of you. If you have eyes to see, young people, let me say to you today, it is right in front of you. If you will open up your eyes, you will see the Word of God is true. And if you'll live your life according to the Word of God, you'll be happy. If you don't live your life according to the Word of God, you'll be miserable. It's right in front of you. Just look around. Let me say to those of you who have yet to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, if you will have eyes to see, if you will have unbiased eyes, it is right in front of you. The obvious truth is that you are a sinner, that there is a God that created you, that someday you will stand before that God and give an account for your sin. And God's word is true, that Jesus is your only hope. If you'll just be unbiased, it's right in front of you. And then Christian, those of you who are born again, let me say, if you'll have a single eye, if you'll be unbiased, there's an obvious truth. And that obvious truth is that the judgment is fast approaching. The judgment seat of Christ, that is. You have one life to live. And it's right in front of you to see. The judgment is around the corner. Only what's done for Christ will last. Are you living for Christ? If you have an unbiased eye, it's right in front of you. Now, what are you doing about it? What are you doing about it? You see, it's a generation with one option. With Jesus as the light, they only had one opportunity to have light, and that was to use their eyes to let the light in. And if they would not let the light in, Jesus said their whole body would be full of darkness. And then look what he said in verse number 35. Take heed, therefore, that the light which is in thee be not darkness. If your eye is evil, in other words, if it's mixed with other things, if it's biased, if you're not really looking for the truth, if you're only looking for what you want to see, be careful. If the one opportunity you have for light is darkness. It's a generation with one option. Let's look at John 12 again. I told you that we would be back there. John 12, look at verse 37. John 12, 37. Notice what the Bible says about Jesus' ministry. John 12 and verse 37. But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him, that the saying of Esaias the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report, and to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe, because that Esaias said again, he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. You see, the problem was, is they had one opportunity to receive the light, and they wouldn't. They wouldn't. And so the light that was in them was darkness. The last point from Luke 11 about that generation, we've seen that it's an evil generation, a condemned generation, a generation without excuses, a generation with one option, and now, lastly, it was a generation with a great opportunity. And I would end the message with this statement about our generation. This is a generation with a great opportunity. Look at verse 36 of Luke 11. If thy whole body, therefore, be full of light, and by the way, he said, if your eye is single, then your whole body will be full of light. Having no part dark, the whole shall be full of light, as when the bright shining of a candle doth give thee light. He refers back to the candle from verse number 33. Verse number 33 was a verse all about him. That he was there in their generation, just like it said in John 12, doing all these miracles in front of them, preaching this truth. They knew it was truth. Some of the Pharisees came back to the leaders of the Pharisees and said, no man ever yet spake like this man. The Bible says that they were marveled that he spake with authority. They knew he was the one. And he refers to the fact that he's the one lighting the candle. And then he says, listen, if your body's full of light, then it's just like the candle shedding light into your life. In other words, he's referring back to himself that, listen, if you'll see me, if you'll have an eye that's unbiased, I'm going to come in and be the light of your life. I'm going to be the one in your life, and I'll shine that candle wherever you go. And you'll be able to walk as children of light, which I believe it's Colossians tells us that we're supposed to do. And I would encourage you with this. We are a generation with a great opportunity. We have the opportunity to walk as children of light. We have the opportunity, as it said in John 12, to walk with the light. And all that we have to do is believe on Jesus, and here's what he'll do. He'll come in to live within us, and we'll have light always with us. And friends, one of the beautiful things about the day and age in which we live in, don't we live in a very weird day? We live in very unusual days. And we live in days that for our nation are very intimidating and scary, but they ought never be for the Christian. Why? Because we have light. That's one of the things, by the way, I talk to several of you every once in a while about these things, and when we talk about, man, I heard on the radio that this is going on and that, you know, the big wigs behind the scenes, you know, the puppet masters, that they're pulling these strings and doing this and doing that. And listen, I don't mind that we kind of know what's going on in those things. Number one, it's hard to judge who's telling the truth, and I'm always a little skeptical of those things anyway, just like I'm skeptical of the news organizations and politicians, by the way. But here's one of the problems I have with some of that is, friends, the Bible tells us that we have the light. That means tomorrow, if they declare martial law, and tomorrow, if they strip us of the remaining freedoms we have, few though they may be, and tomorrow, if the country falls apart, am I now walking in darkness? No, I still have the light. I still know what to do. Why? Because Psalm 119 says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. That means even when the country falls apart. Amen. That means even if the communists take over or the fascists. Doesn't matter. I've got the light right here. Why? Because there came a day in my life when somebody pointed out to me, Mike, you are a dirty, rotten sinner. And you're going to stand before God and be judged someday and be cast into hell because you're a sinner. And Jesus Christ died, was buried, and rose again as a payment for your sin. And if you'll believe on him, he'll save you. And as a very little boy, I called on the name of the Lord in very simple words and asked Jesus to be my Savior, believing on him. And ever since that day, Jesus moved in. The light moved in. The one with the candle moved in. And I've had light every day of my life. I've not known what's going to happen a year from now. I've not known what I'm going to do 10 years from now. But I've had light for that day based on the witness of the Word of God and the witness of the Spirit within. And friends, if you're a Christian, it's the same for you. As I say to you, I think I say it just about every week, there's this apparatus that came with your television, and it's called a remote. And on your remote, there's a button that usually says power or something like that, and it's usually red. Point that device at the television, push that red button, and watch the television go dark. Reach to your coffee table, pick up a book that will probably look something like this, blow the dust off of it, open it up, listen to it creak, get the cobwebs out of it, and read God's Word. Amen. Meditate on God's Word. Thank God for everything you have. Thank Him for the light you have. If you've never believed on Jesus Christ, you can today. I've already told you, you're a sinner, and you, like me, are condemned to hell without Christ. But Jesus did die for your sins. Call out on Him in the simplest of prayers. Dear Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. Save me. Forgive me. He'll do it, and he'll be the light that'll come in, and he'll walk with you. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you so much for reminding us of our need to have a single eye, unadulterated, unbiased, looking at the very truth that you've put in front of us that's so obvious. Thank you, Lord, for that. Help us as Christians to walk as children of light. Help us as even those who are unbelievers that are maybe watching or maybe even an unbeliever in our midst, Lord, give them the knowledge and the need in their heart to call out on your name, the faith to believe you and take you at your word that you'll forgive their sin and come and live within them and be the light of their life. Lord, would you do that? Work in the invitation now that Jesus Christ might be glorified. In his name we pray. Amen.